Yes, Lord, thank you for how you've resurrected us, how it's your power that's brought us back to you, Father God. It's through that, how you died on that cross, that you've made a wretch like us, like me, come see how we were blind and now we see. We just give you all the praise and glory, and we just pray that the word this morning, it's your words, Lord, not mine, that they reach out to those who are here this morning, Lord. Reach out in hearts of heart, softened, and their ears are open. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to start off with a story. A true story. How a leper saved a city. Now, there was a city under siege. It means he was surrounded. A walled city was surrounded. No food could come in. Nothing could come in. And for months past, there was a great famine in the city. Things got so bad that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. A cup of pigeon dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. One day, as the king was walking round the ramparts, looking at all the distress and anger and bitterness that was in this city, because they were starving, a woman called him over and said, "Please help me, Lord the King." And this woman said to me, "Come and let's eat your son today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow." So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, "Kill your son so we can eat him." But she had hidden her son. The king was so distressed and he just answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do?" He tore his clothes and just walked away in distress. Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting outside the gates, city gates. They were discussing amongst themselves what to do. "If we stay here, we'll starve. If we go inside the city, we'll starve. So we might as well go out and surrender to the enemy. If they let us live, great. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." So at twilight, they set off for the enemy camp. And as they were walking across, one of them stood on a stick. An enemy scout heard this and thought it was chariots coming. He got up, run back to the camp. But as he did so, he kicked a stone which hit a boulder. The soldiers in the camp heard this and thought it was a great army coming to approaching them. There was such a commotion that everybody ran and fled from the camp. When the lepers arrived at the camp, they found abandoned shields, abandoned swords, horses and donkeys just roaming around. At the first tent, they opened it up and it was full of food. So they started gorging themselves, eating and drinking of wine. Then they went to the next tent and the next tent, eating and drinking. Then they found gold and silver and clothing. So they started digging holes and burying the treasure. And after a while, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a great day. We aren't sharing it with anyone. Come on, let's go back to the starving city and tell them the good news." We have been blessed with the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is no more condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel. The greatest good of the gospel is not forgiveness, justification, our eternal life, as good as these are, nor the deepest, sweetest, fullest good of the gospel is God himself, enjoyed by his redeemed people. This gospel is the good news that God bought for us, the everlasting enjoyment of God. We're back with him, haven't we? We've been separated from God, and he's brought us back together by that cross. Right? That's victory. That's where our victory comes from, isn't it? In Mark 16:15-16, he says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" God has given us a great news to give away, the gift of salvation. Paul followed by God by sharing his story with the world around him. When we was in the men's meeting a few weeks ago, we were talking about preaching the gospel to all, you know, to everybody. What do you preach the gospel? And some of us were a bit quiet, and others, you know, said, yeah, we do it. But it weren't, the main thing, the theme came out that it wasn't what we were to say or speaking, it was our actions as well, our testimonies that was reaching out to those and preaching the gospel by our actions. So you may think you don't have words to speak, or your courage to preach the word. You can preach the gospel by the way where we live. Your testimony and how you came to Jesus Christ. They say actions speak louder than words. To be a doer of the word, as opposed to just being a hearer of the word. We're living to live our lives as Christ-like, to reach out to those. And you know, when those are in despair, and you're not in despair, they're wondering why you're not, or why your finances are better. But when we're blessed, it's not just that we're receiving more finances, or we're receiving more. It's because we're blessed because we know Jesus. He's opened our eyes to God, and He's brought us forth. So in Acts 22, we read about Paul giving his testimony of how an act of God changed his life, as an act of God has changed our lives. As he stood on the steps, he told them his story, and he spoke to them in their language, in their words. And they were quiet. So, as I was on the road, approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting." The people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do." I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance, and I saw a vision saying to me, "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me." Saul hadn't been searching for God. He thought his life was good. He was doing a godly thing. He was doing God's work by persecuting those who followed Jesus. It took an act of God to lead him down the right path. It took an act of God to save us. Were any of us searching for Jesus? Wasn't it God searching for us, always there waiting lovingly, patiently for us to accept him as our Lord and Saviour? See, a few months ago we had the Wednesday meetings, didn't there, where the people were coming in, giving the testimonies, and then they were speaking out. But it was sad that I was told by Pastor Rob that it seems to be a lot more people came when it was a bank robber or a villain. The more people came to hear his testimony than somebody who just come to Christ, you know, who had been brought up maybe as a child and come through church that way, you know. And it seems a shame that we're not all bank robbers. We're not all murderers. We're not all, I don't know, gamblers. You know, we all have our own testimony of how we came to Christ. Some of us are children who have been brought up by parents into, you know, into the church, aren't they? Yeah, it's their testimony that they're still here. You hear so many people, so many children, teenagers especially, who have left because they're rebelling against the parents and they've left the church. But then, other children can see them and want to know, well, why, how come you're still staying at church? And then they can give their testimony of why. There's others who have just been going to church, and just it's not, God hasn't really spoken to them. There's not been that act of God in their lives. Yet one day, boom, there's one word that breaks to them. There's people who've not been searching and then suddenly start reading the Bible and boom, their lives are changed. There's people who, they're gambling and all of a sudden, they look at the gambler, not the Christian. And now you've changed your life around to where, so Pastor Rob was once a gambler, but now his life's changed, hasn't it? And his friends at the beginning could see Rob the gambler. And then, but now, when they saw Jesus, Rob the Christian, Rob the lover of Jesus, they rebelled, didn't they? They wanted to walk away. They couldn't accept his testimony of his life changed. All our lives have changed that way, haven't they? We have friends before, they saw us, Jack the Lad and all the rest of it. And now they see, the devout Christian, the devout lover of God, who wants to speak more about Jesus than football or about gambling or anything. The topic is Jesus, not the world. And they can't understand why you're not talking about the soaps, Emmerdale or Coronation Street. That seems to be more focused. That's real life, that. Whereas the Bible is just a fairy story. It's a made up, But we're changed by our attitudes and our life. Our testimonies are changing people's lives as well, isn't it? They can see. But it takes an act of God for that breakthrough, isn't it? It's not us who break through. It's that God who's breaking through to their lives. And this is where Paul had come in. I think I'm right in saying that this is like the third time he tells his testimony in the book of Acts. It's a strong thing. He wants to tell everybody how he came to Christ, how we were. When we were first came Christians, I don't know if some of you can remember, but you have that buzzing, don't you? You have that hunger to tell people. You want to reach out to others and you want them to know. And you're looking at them and thinking, can you not see it? Can you not see it? Why can't you see it? I can see it. You can all see it. And they see the blindness on their eyes, and you're just praying for that blindness to go away. And that blindness can go away by how we live our lives, and at work, in our social lives, how we're in work, and people can't see that joy. Sundays are lying. We have a lying, but Sundays we want to get up in the morning, to be at church with your brothers and sisters. Yeah, we've got this new family. So when Paul was telling his story, his testimony, he addressed them in Hebrew, in their language, and they were silent, and they could hear, but they wanted to listen to his story. Because nobody can take away your story, nobody can take away your testimony. But it's what you've got, God's given you that testimony. And we all have different testimonies. But we all have the same language. There's people who you might have had depression, and there's people out there suffering from depression. So you can speak their language. You've gone through what they're going through, and you can tell them that it was Jesus who saved you, who brought you out of that depression. He wasn't the medicine. He wasn't the doctors. It was Jesus who brought you out of that depression. Alcoholism. You can speak, tell them, your stories of how you was an alcoholic or you was a drinker, but it's not the AA that's brought you out of alcoholism. It's God who's brought you out of that alcoholism. It's teaching in the Bible, the Word, that's, excess of alcohol is death, isn't it? How, if you was a drug addict, how you could speak to those who are dealing in drugs or who are taking drugs. You have that language, yeah, because your testimony, you've got that language to speak to them, and they will listen because you're talking their language, not or feeling pity or sorry for them. You actually are speaking their language, and they'll listen to you. It's only then when you mention God that some will start spitting and foaming at the mouth and cursing you and saying, oh, it's a load of rubbish, right? But don't be defeated. Don't think, it's not worth doing it. It is worth doing it because one day that word will spark through them. It might be not happen that day instantly, but one day in their lives, they'll come to a thing and think, oh, I remember such and such about, he told me this about God. You know, and it sparks up, doesn't it? We see people, like in Rangers, and we're teaching the children, like, and sometimes you don't see the results, so you don't see it instantly. And some of them have left and gone away because the parents are complaining because we're teaching about Jesus, and they didn't want, it was too Jesus-y. You don't want that, you know. But you know that, or you're praying that that word has gone into their hearts, and they know they've heard the gospel, and they, you know, they're receiving it, because they're not getting it from school, and they won't get it from the parents because the parents are rebelling against God. But it's there, the seed, and that's how we give our testimonies, how we're living our lives. We're sowing that seed into other people's lives who are suffering, who are in the world. But then, see, when Paul mentioned Gentiles, that's when the crowd went berserk, isn't it? They couldn't understand how foreigners should receive God. How they, you know, it was for them only. It was their Messiah. It's for us. It's for the Jews. It's for us. How dare you talk about the Gentiles receiving God? The pagans, you know, they're worshipping a lump of wood or a stone. I mean, we have that in the world today. But they were looking for their own Messiah, like I say. But God will work through you, you know, when we mention God. But see, the trouble is with at a time when the crowd, they couldn't accept like that the Gentiles could receive the Messiah as well. That when Jesus died on that cross, it was for all of us. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Yeah? So in the Bible, it tells you, like in the 12th chapter of Genesis, we go through there, it starts talking about how God was going to make a nation for all nations. We go to Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. In other versions it says families is nations. Then God spoke to, passed it on to Abraham's son Isaac. So we go to Genesis 26, 24. Where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival, I am the God of your father, Abraham, he said. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you. I will multiply your descendants and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. And then he passed it on to his grandson, Jacob, through Genesis 28, verse 14. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. You see, God was showing us that he was the start of a nation of all nations. He wasn't just the Jewish nation. We were coming into a family of God. No, it's for all of us. It's not just, I say, it's for the Jewish. But in Isaiah 49, it says it better. Sorry. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is where he's talking about Jesus. He's going to be the light to the Gentiles. When he died on that cross, I keep saying that, but when he died on the cross, he was the light to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul was trying to portray to others. And then he goes further on in Acts 22. They rebel against him. And Paul stood there knowing, the crowd was against him. He'd already had a go at him in the chapter before when he was took a Gentile into to be circumcised. They all had an uproar there. And then he stood on the steps and he's speaking out again. He's not lost that fear, has he? He has that boldness, because we all should have that boldness, because the Spirit's in us to preach out of what Jesus is doing in our lives, what Jesus has done. And he stood there and he knew that he was going to be persecuted. Yet again, I think if it had been any other disciple at the time, they would have been stoned or they would have been killed. God had put Paul in the right place at the right time. Because when the Romans came to rescue him, they were going to flog him. So it's like out of the frying pan into the fire, wasn't it? Yet he spoke their language as well. I'm a Roman citizen. What are you doing? And then they had fear on him. So if it had been Peter or John, they wouldn't have been able to say that. So God puts you in the right place at the right time with the right language to reach out to those who are lost. Amen? So in all these verses from Genesis, we are blessed. We're a blessed nation. We are the nation that's blessed because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We've seen the light, haven't we? In Matthew, Matthew 5. It's 1 to 12. And we'll read it from the Message. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you're feeling lost, when it is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get inside your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when you're committed to God provokes persecution. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. I know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. So when you're telling your friends, when you're speaking out to your neighbours, with your family, and they start grumbling at you, giving you, saying you're weird, your language of you're being born again, you're thinking, it's just an American fan, it's just a phase. But you know that true meaning, that language, you've spoken that language, you're living that language of being born again, aren't you? The blood, when you talk about the blood of Jesus, people don't understand it, do they? The communion, they don't understand the message. They don't understand what Easter represents, nor of how Jesus died on that cross for us. And that's how Paul wanted to reach out to those. And they couldn't see it, could they, at the time. But I'd like to pray that the crowd, maybe some of them did see what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus saw what Jesus was talking, what was preaching, and he wanted it. Joseph, when he took Jesus, he had the courage to step forth and take Jesus' body and put it in a tomb on a Passover day when he shouldn't have been doing anything. It was unclean for him to do. It was a sin for what he was doing. Yet he knew that Jesus had died for him. He knew Jesus died for everybody. And he had the courage and the boldness to step forth, as we should step forth in to telling Jesus about Jesus and our lives to our families. And we get frustrated at times when you see our nearest family. They don't want to know Jesus. It gets frustrating at times, but we have to persevere, don't we? We have to keep on living our lives. It's no point getting angry with them and persecuting them, because then when the time comes, they'll look at you and thinking, well, if I mention God, he's going to go mad, so I'm not going to say anything. You lose that, don't you? Because we have a loving God. It's not a strict God, is it? It's a loving God. It's done through everything he does, he's done through love. And that's how we should do. We should reach out to those in love, not in strictness, in our do's and don'ts. We should reach out. And that's what a lot of people can't understand. They don't want to accept that. But there will be a time in prayer of husbands who are staying away, of family who are staying away from God. There will be a time that spark will come, won't there? And we just pray and just walk in God's life and walk away in Christ like, as Paul did. Because, like I say, after this, he ended up imprisoned into house arrest for the rest of his life. And looking at Paul's, if you think of Paul's testimony after that, you're thinking, well, God's left him, hasn't he? He's failed him. But God, he wrote so many letters after that that's in the Bible while he was in prison. He reached out to so many people when things looked so bad and he was being left by God. God had left him. Yet he was reaching out to more people because God was with him all the time. When things look so bad, that's when God comes in, isn't it? Because then you can give God the glory. When you've no food in the house and you've nothing in the bank and you're praying, and then God will reach out to you, don't he? We've all had that experience. I'm sure we've all had that experience of where it seems as though God's left us and the world's against us and God's against us, and we're the lowest of the low we can go. Yet God always steps in, doesn't he? Right at the right time, with the right language, and the right equipment for you. And then you can give God the glory. That's how you can get your testimonies that way, isn't it? That's how we get testimonies that way, because God has reached into our lives and brought us forth. He reached into Paul's life, or Saul, that was known at first, one who was persecuting the Christians, who was stood there when Stephen was stoned, who was the one who wanted to round everybody, all the Christians up, like, and wanted them to be persecuted, put in prison. He was devout in that, wasn't he? He was devout in everything he did. He was headstrong, but then by an act of God, God changed his life. He spoke to him, didn't he? It was the word that spoke to him, and he changed his life. We might look around the people who are outside, who we think, no chance, you might as well forget it. We're not telling them the gospel. We'll go for somebody easier. It's easier to tell the gospel or to give our testimonies here in the family, because we know it will be received. It's easier, isn't it? But how strong are we? How bold are we to reach out to those who don't know, like our work colleagues and things? We've got to stand forth and preach that word, the gospel, the good news. Like the lepers, they could have hidden all the treasure. They could have stayed there for months, eating all that food and drinking and be merry and thinking, well, they kicked us out of that city. They discarded us. Why should we bother going, telling them the good news? But they knew that God had acted. He knew it was God who'd done that. And he went and told the good news, just as we should do. When he changed our lives, when he brought us forth, we too should go out. But then again, we ask ourselves, when we go past the tramp, do we tell them the good news? Oh, it's their fault they're homeless. It's not if I give them the money, they're only going to spend it on drugs. Or they want to spend it on it. No, we should give them the good news. We should do it lovingly. It's up to them what they do with the money. It's not up to us. We shouldn't judge them. We should let them choose. Yeah, as we chose, we had the free will to choose. And then we look at bank robbers, homosexuals. Do we give them the good news? Yes. we give everybody. It's not the person, not the person that we hate. It's the actual sin that's the hate, where we hate, isn't it? Where we detest the act of sin. And we're reaching out to those, and a lot of people will rebel against them because they don't think they're living in a sinful life. They think they're living a godly life. Oh, I'm living a good life, I'll be okay. You know? But it's not, is it? The godly life is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. As Paul wanted to reach out to those. All the churches he built up, he went in, preached the word, and started building churches up. He moved on. And then, like I say, the time he came where he was still in prison, but he was still reaching out to those churches, wasn't he? Whereas we should reach out. We're a family. As a church, we should be out there speaking the gospel. We have a gospel to speak. We have a gospel to preach. You know? So, not right. It's not our duty. But it's a joy to want to reach out, you know, to speak the gospel. It's a joy wanting to. Because if you do it as a ritual, it'll come out false. If you do it with joy, with passion, you'll speak to more people that way because of that passion and that joy you have in Jesus rather than your do's and don'ts, yeah? Or as a ritual, it becomes more meaningful, doesn't it? They can see that joy, that passion in you that you want to reach out, you know, you're reaching out to them that are lost. I say, there's a lot of bad crimes in there. I'm thinking, like, do we reach out to those we reach out to everybody, don't we? I'm thinking of people who interfere with children and things like that. You know, we can have that Gentile mentality of, like, the Jews with the Gentile mentality. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it, do they? But it's the devil working in them. And it's through you speaking the gospel that's going to break that bondage, isn't it? We can't judge people's sins. We can't judge them and say, oh, you know, have a list of who we can preach the gospel to and who we can't. Jesus never did that. He preached it to the... He reached out to the prostitutes, tax collectors, to the lepers, to everybody. He reached out. Those who were demon-possessed, he reached out. And he wasn't just the Jews he reached out to. It was the Gentiles as well he reached out to, wasn't it? So if Jesus is doing that, he's showing us the way, then we should reach out to those who are lost. That's what we're here for, isn't it? We want to reach out to that. As a family, we want to reach out. Because you don't want your own family to suffer. If you can do something or you can help them, you'll help, won't you? It's family, isn't it? Well, we're family as well, aren't we? We might all come from different nations, different countries. We all look different skin colours. Doesn't matter. We're family, aren't we? We're family of Christ. We've been brought together as one. Okay. Amen. Oh, sorry. There was one other thing. You know, I read somewhere it says, when we say about where you're blessed, in the next chapter along it talks about saltiness and light, salt and light. It's our exemplary life as Christians, our behaviour out there, our deeds, our testimony, our words, seasoned with salt, our attitude towards other people, especially those who are not like us, and it's how we carry ourselves as Christians. The last thing I want is to be thrown out under people's feet. We don't want to lose that saltiness, do we? Because when salt loses its taste, you throw it away. It's useless. And we don't want that. We want to reach out to those. So Lord, I just pray, Lord Father God, that your spirit comes in us, Lord. And that you give us that boldness, that testimony, that desire to want to speak the gospel, Lord. To reach out to those who are in bondage, Lord. To reach out to those who are in sin, Lord. Or who are dying to sin, Lord. We just want to reach out to those who are sick, Lord. Or hated, Lord. Who are living a loveless life, Lord. We want to show that your love is everlasting. Your love is strength, Lord. Your love is life-giving. And we just want to reach out to those with our words, Lord, with our testimonies. As we see people who are asking for prayer for healing, Lord, and we see your healing powers have healed those who have asked for it, Lord. And it's just that sort of them testimonies, Lord, how you're giving us them stories, Lord, where we can reach out to others, Lord, to show them you are the true way, Lord. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty.